You're listening to Awake, a men's podcast by Fellowship Bible Church. Welcome back to the Awake podcast. My name is Liam, joined by Sean, and we are back with you with another episode where we're doing things a little bit differently this time. We're going to be doing a Q&A. We asked for questions from you guys to submit to us that we could just discuss a variety of different topics. So that's what we're going to do. But Sean, you have kind of gone through a pretty significant life change recently. So I wanted to just kind of do a little life update and see how things are going. What's going on?
What's up, Liam? I am excited to be back at it. Life has been great. Life has intensified. I've got less sleep. No, I don't have a backache. I have a newborn baby, which I will have a backache in the end probably. But yeah, my wife Jessica and I just welcomed our baby girl Annika at the beginning of the month. One of these questions that we'll step up and we'll get the podcast rolling with is what's God trying to teach you in this season of life, which has been crazy, man. Baby's good, mom's good. Just super excited about all that's kind of going on, and some of these questions that you listeners sent into us, which we are thankful for, just really kind of helped me peel the curtain back and recognize where I'm at with my family and what I'm doing to kind of progress the kingdom for myself, for my family, and then also for my friends as well. So, I would just say right now, without getting too long-winded, God's teaching me flexibility, I think, in this life season. Just in regards to anybody who's listening knows that flexibility is probably one of the keywords I need for kids. Patience is a big thing with crying babies late at night. I think one of the biggest things is he's teaching me that it's really easy to get distracted with everything that's going on. Mm-hmm. The baby, everybody wanting to kind of come and meet her or just help or go back to work, to where during the first week or so of her life, I didn't find myself getting in the Word that much. I found myself sleeping or distracted. And it's an okay excuse, but how many times am I going to say, oh, well, then she's a month and moving around. Then she's 6 months. And, you know, so I think that this last 2 weeks has been really a great opportunity for me to refocus myself on Word and Scripture. And where is my routine and where is my relationship with God? Because I think I kind of got distracted a little bit with the baby and all that it is. And it's God's child. And we're all just... I just have an opportunity to kind of race around to that. So
yeah,
it's been
awesome. I could definitely just pepper you with questions about this because, I mean, most of y'all probably know, but my wife is, oh my gosh, how many months along are we? I mean, we're doing October, so you do the math. We're not that far away.
Yeah.
But I'm just mentally preparing myself for this next season of life of fatherhood and raising a son. You're raising a daughter. You and Jess are raising a daughter. We'll be raising a son. And just the differences and how God has wired them and gifted them. And I'm so excited to learn about my son, but I'm just so anxious for him to be here. And then the amount of time it takes for, you know, to learn their personalities and for those to develop before they can even communicate and all that stuff. I'm just anxious for it. And I'm excited.
Yeah.
But we're kind of in the nesting phase. We finished a lot of projects in the nursery, painting walls, sanding cribs, all this kind of fun stuff. And I'm kind of project out right now. So I'm ready to take a little bit of a break from doing a lot of stuff. And now my pile of books that I want to read before he's here is starting to really climb up. But I'm excited. I feel like the biggest thing that God's been teaching me in this season of life, you said on flexibility, and one of our elders has said this time and time again. It was actually Greg who was on the podcast with us last episode. But he says, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. Mm-hmm. It's kind of a Greg beatitude, not to put more words into the Bible, so forgive me, Lord, for that. But it's such a truism that, you know, learning how to roll with the punches and to just follow where the Lord leads when he leads is how you endure in those seasons where we don't have control. It's kind of an open-handedness, walking open-handed through all these seasons. And I'm a naturally anxious, worried person. And so learning how to live trusting God when I have no control over the health and safety of my baby right now, other than making sure Allie has 3 square meals a day. That's pretty much what
snacks.
I do. And snacks and you know, that her feet don't swell too much. I keep the house really cold. All that good stuff we were talking about before the podcast started. Just all of those things are some of, like, the Lord is teaching me how to be a sacrificial servant to her.
Right.
And then one day applying those to teaching my son those things as well.
Yeah. And I'm hoping, you know, some of the guys listening here kind of take a moment to reflect. Some of these questions that we're reviewing were sent in by you guys, and some of them Liam and I put together, but I hope that you guys are able to reflect on these questions as well. You know, ask yourself when you're listening to this, where am I at right now? What am I learning? What is God doing? So, and then, yeah, in your discussions groups too, reviewing some of these questions and maybe asking more, but really just diving in deeper. As you hear Liam and I talk a little bit about fatherhood, you know, maybe you have some first-time dads in your group, or maybe you have some dads who kids are completely out of the house, or whatever it may be. But, you know, some of the there's guys in this church that have very quickly and readily come alongside us already, you know, and with great advice and just reaching out. So, yeah, I guess with just kind of this stage where we're both at in life, which is just really awesome, with fatherhood and kids. Maybe I encourage some of you guys just to reach out to somebody that you know that's a new father and see how they're doing, or give a piece of advice that worked for you on how to soothe a crying baby at 2 o'clock, you know, Mitch.
Or a crying Sean or a crying Liam at 2 o'clock in the morning.
No kidding. No kidding. Mitch let me know about a good one just to put him in the car seat and just drive around for a while at night. But that's a trick up my sleeve that I'm sure a lot of you dads kind of had to hold on to. You can't use your best tricks a month in. So anyways, life's been awesome. And
was there anything you did to prepare spiritually for raising Annika? Like something, maybe was there anything you ingested together or something that you did personally? Was there anything that you were kind of being intentional about preparing for?
Nothing off the top of my head really, really jumps. I think my prayers got more intentional towards everything that was going to happen within the birth. That's from Jessica to baby to doctors to midwives to parents. I think intentional prayer kind of happened a little bit more. I kind of wish I had something that I really was kind of doing that was different. I recommend, you know, a first-time dad journal. I have a Christian first-time dad journal that maybe I did about 75% of, you know, hands up, transparency. This is a trust circle, guys. Yeah. Remember, we don't have to be somebody we're not. It just kind of reflected on the gift that is the child, you know, kind of deal. So I think just kind of putting things into perspective and intentional prayer kind of changed things.
Yeah.
Is there something that you're doing that?
Yeah. I kind of waited until we found out that we were having a son. There was one particular resource that I had been just so interested in reading that was written by a pastor out of New York called Intentional Fathers. Mm-hmm. And it was specifically written for dads raising sons and teaching them how to grow into manhood and become like Jesus and look like Jesus. And it basically walks you through these stages of their life, and it makes you process through these questions ahead of time. Mm-hmm. I'm like 2 chapters in, and it is so awesome just to work through my own development as a follower of Jesus, as a son, what my dad did, and how I'm being intentional to think about, how do I want to raise my son? What are the things that I want to teach him about who God is so that by the time he leaves my house, he knows him and he's walking with him. And he knows how to live in this world and love people who are in front of him. So I'm starting to think through those things now. I don't have it all figured out because I also know that at the beginning, really all our babies are going to do are eat, sleep, and poop.
Yeah.
And that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
And so a lot of this is just, I'm a pre-thinker, and I just need to get my head around some of these things that I don't understand. And I don't understand babies.
Yeah.
I don't understand how to raise a son or a daughter for that matter. So yeah. I'm starting to think about it now. And that's one resource that's been really helpful for me. So I'd highly recommend any new dads or dads with sons of any age. That's one of the things that I liked about the beginning of this book is that it doesn't have to be that you started from the beginning being intentional with your kids to develop them in a way that helps them to look more like Jesus. You can start right now if you feel like you've been involved but not necessarily intentional. It could start at any time, Dad. So I'd highly recommend it. They also have a podcast called Intentional Families Podcast, which kind of broadens the scope a little bit to include moms and daughters and the whole family. And it's a lot of similar ideas that we've talked about in Awake before, kind of these processes of growing from childhood to adulthood and what those changes look like. So I'd recommend checking that out. That's one. That's my main preparation right now for raising my son.
Yeah, I love that. My wife's a little, is in that camp of, I mean, she's couple stories deep on resources and books and me, like, hey, we can do this. Let's just kind of fly by the seat of our pants a right. little bit. But, you know, I think within that, I think there's that anxiousness that you talked about. But also on the flip side of it, there's like this completely hands off. And I think there's a middle ground that, that you know, I can find that kind of helps, you know, me learn a bit more, but also, you know, show my wife that, you know, I'm trying to learn a little bit of something here too as well. So, we had some awesome other questions kind of pop in. One of the things that that I saw in here was how are you preparing to raise your kids onto that? Which Liam kind of spoke onto that a little bit. But I think that's been a huge topic of conversation in our household over these past couple weeks. Is you know what exactly that looks like in disciplines. I think just it's already kind of started in this idea of we had the TV on one day and she kind of just turns her head towards it because it's a big bright light with lots of words kind of deal, and just very quickly is like, you know, don't watch the TV. And I kind of started to think about where that kind of started in my life, just technology and how much I'm kind of on my phone and how much that I'm on my phone and that can help with scripture, or I'm on my phone and that can help with my own personal agenda kind of deal. So I think that these past 3 weeks have really kind of, I don't know, disciplines or just reading, bedtime routine. There hasn't been really much of a routine, I would say, just because the baby kind of does her thing. But it's really kind of given my wife and I a chance to say, how are we kind of going to raise this baby? We've had conversations about it, but once the baby's here, things can kind of change a little bit, or, you know. So what are you, other than kind of that resource you had said, have you kind of, and Allie, had conversations about how we're going to raise this little boy?
Yeah. And this is something that Joe has talked to me about, and I believe he's shared it in the Awake study before too, the idea of developing family values and how you then impart those values to your kids and being intentional about ways to communicate them effectively. So I know Joe has a treasure chest. And when he was raising his boys, he had this treasure chest of items that would have a family value attached to them. So they would have a flashlight, and that flashlight would represent the truth. And their family value was essentially like, we're at home with the truth. The truth will always win in their life. And so they would use that as a way to reinforce the value, but also to offer correction when one of their boys would get out of line and tell a lie. I mean, like, as a family, we are at home with the truth, and we want the truth of God's light to shine in our hearts. We want to live in the light of God. And so we've been starting to have those conversations about what our family values are, and we don't have it nailed down. We're kind of, right now, we're working independently to think through, okay, what matters to us? What do we think would be good family values? And then we're going to come back together and see where we've gotten. I'm very much an external processor, so I could like do it all sitting down with Allie in one conversation, but she needs some time to kind of step away and really get her thoughts formed. Otherwise, she just gets swept up in the wave of my thinking and over-talking. Yeah. So that's a big one right now for us, is really starting to identify our family values. It was something that we did when we got married. When David Hinkle married us, he asked us to identify our marriage values, and that has been an intentional thing that we have done to put above our bed, is to have our marriage values posted there. So that's been helpful for us as well. But we're just thinking about ways to impart that. And the word intentional is just what I keep coming back to. Mm-hmm. I think it's really easy to go through life and be really purposeless or directionless. And yeah, I just fall into that all the time. I was spending some time in prayer this morning and just thinking about the pride of just wasting time is thinking that, you know, it's believing the lie that like, I'm not going to die, mm-hmm. that there's not an end to this life and I can just do whatever I want whenever I want.
Yeah.
And in reality, we need to make the most of the time that God has given us because the days are short and, yeah. and he has given us this time to serve him and to love him and to love the people that he's placed around us. So,
you know, you had said something about your and Ali's marriage values that you have. Do you, if you don't mind sharing, maybe sure. just like one or two of those that
yeah, yeah.
one of those words that you guys, you know, can go to that and stand that could help me or somebody out who's listening as well.
Yeah. So, kingdom focused is our first value. And so that reminds us of making sure that our marriage is not just inward, but it's outward mm-hmm. and that we have our door open to friends, to family, to neighbors, to invite them into our space because we're about God's kingdom, not building the Weingartner kingdom. Like yeah. that's not what we're here for. The second one is faithful pursuit, and that is simultaneously our pursuit of Jesus being faithful and our pursuit of one another. So that's where we kind of get a little bit more internal yeah. that we're, man, are we faithfully pursuing God and one another as husband and wife? And then the last one is fun-filled adventure. Like we just want to have fun. We want to enjoy the life that God has given us. We want to celebrate when good things happen. We don't want to just kind of live in a doom and gloom kind of world. Like we love everything that God has done for us in our lives. We celebrate our friends. We celebrate life and joy and the gifts that he's given us. So we want to have fun. So we take trips together. We go to movies. We play board games. We just do fun things together because it matters to us. Yeah. So those are our three marriage values that may expand to our family values, or we might do something a little bit different. We'll see.
That is cool. That is awesome.
Yeah. So. Should we pick another question?
Yes, I think we should.
Okay. You brought up one that was kind of, you as you were talking about technology mm-hmm. and Annika looking at the TV, mm-hmm. it kind of made me think about this question that a viewer listener sent in. How can technology help or hurt my faith? Do you want to take a stab at it or do you want me to go first?
Yeah, I'll take a stab at it. Okay. I think it is such, just in my mind, it's God's humor that every Sunday at 9 a.m. when I sit in the sanctuary, there's a screen time report that's sent. It just so happens to be awesome under that. So it's a huge reflection of not only how much time we all get it, right? Or we choose to not get the screen time deal. Sometimes we choose not to look at our own kind of scars, and that's when those really just build up. So, yes, having my screen time come out has been a good eye-opening as far as where am I spending my eyes. Some of it's at work. Some of it's in the Bible app. Some of it is for personal reasons, you know, fun stuff, sports. But I would say, for me personally, I feel like technology hurts my growth through Christ because I am pretty good at getting distracted. I think it's easy for a notification to come through. I tried Greg's Pause app, which I thought was awesome. I hope some other people have listened to that. Mm-hmm. I think it's got great content. I think it's got great resources. I used it almost as a time for me to just put my phone completely away and take a moment of prayer onto that. I just felt myself getting more and more kind of distracted. And that's just kind of been me onto that. It's helped my faith through the Bible app or certain plans or just kind of diving deeper in segments. But also I've found that it's kind of enabled me to just get in the actual handheld word, removes me from all kind of 21st century technology stuff. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, right now media or the Bible app or the Pause app. Those are awesome, awesome stuff. For me, it doesn't work that well mm-hmm. onto that. Like I said, just old school, take myself away from everything because I know once I'm kind of off of that, well, I work in sales. So I'm right back on the phone. I'm right back kind of looking at something as far as that's concerned. So mm-hmm. I think the technology in my, it helps, but I think it more so hurts my growth through Christ. Mm-hmm. And not all the time.
Yeah.
But I'd say some of the time onto that. I'm just, does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it absolutely makes sense. It definitely is a double-edged sword. And like you, I have a tendency towards overusing technology and overusing it in the wrong ways to the point that I'm so crowded with noise that I'm uncomfortable with silence. I'm uncomfortable with just sitting before the Lord in prayer sometimes. When I get to that point, it is very apparent to me that I have overdone it on technology, entertainment, any of that kind of stuff. So I just am trying to be aware of that when that happens, when the Spirit convicts me to be like, okay, maybe I need to create some separation. But, you know, technology has also made it possible for us to have, you know, the printing press that's allowed the word to be in the hands of every believer. It's made it possible for us to learn from great thinkers and theologians from generations past because we still have their word online, you know, that if we've don't have quick access to, that we can listen to audiobooks. We can have a podcast like this where we're encouraging guys that aren't with us in this room that can listen to this and then 5 years later can go back and listen to it again to be re-reminded and re-encouraged about what's happening. And, you know, I use my phone to do my Bible memory regularly. Mm-hmm. And that's been a great resource because somebody came up with these ways to memorize scripture in simple, gamified little ways of fill in the blank or listening to it or writing it out on your own or dragging and dropping or reordering things. Like, they've come up with creative ways for me to learn how to memorize the Bible. Yeah. On the other hand, I think, like I said earlier, what technology has negatively impacted my faith in is that I feel as if my attention is fragmented to 100 different things. I'll try to go and sit down and read the word, and I'll find myself still wanting to play music at the same time, when in reality, that's just splitting my attention in a couple of different ways. Mm-hmm. I'm trying to listen to what's being played, or the music, or the words, or whatever, and I'm trying to read the word that's right in front of me. Doesn't usually go very well. Maybe some people have a higher capacity mentally than I do, but in reality, I think technology has a lot of temptation that comes with it. And there's a lot of allure to give your eyes, your attention, your mind to it entirely. I mean, that's what big tech companies, marketing agencies, social media companies, like, not to drag anybody through the mud who works for any of those companies, but in reality, their commodity is your attention. That's what they want. They want your attention, and they're going to do everything that they can to keep it. When the only thing and the only person that we should give all of our attention and time to is God, and then whoever he's put right in front of us, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. And that makes us have to get off of technology sometimes because it's hard to do both. Mm-hmm. It's hard to do both. So,
dang, any so other eloquent thoughts? No, man, that was so eloquent. That was a great answer. I just think about how technology, you know, is so much more than the phone and just, you know, with the podcast resource that we have, or just even over this last month, being able to watch sermons on YouTube, you know, it's deeper than, you know, the word technology is very expansive on that. But my own personal growth, sometimes, you know, the technology is more just the phone kind of dealing with that. But
yeah,
I always kind of, you know, get us going, and then you just kind of bring us into the right kind of direction onto that. You've been dang good at that.
It's a back and forth. I love it. All right, where do we want to go next?
Well, I was thinking one kind of question category we haven't we got a few Bible questions onto that. And we had a good friend just kind of ask a question. He, I think we rephrased it as ultimately, was there anyone else before Abram, ultimately, who answered the call from God? Other continents and people. So I think it was kind of just in reference to, if I can just pull this up real quick, he was just kind of trying to figure out, I mean, if there's somebody before Abram that that scripture shows, or he's just kind of looking for some answer in that. So what do you got?
Yeah, it's a little bit of an argument from silence because there's not a lot of talk about what's going on in the world outside of God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. Like, that's really God's revelation is focused on his revelation to the people that he has called, which is Abram at this point in the story of Genesis. So, but what we see is in Genesis 12, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And all the families, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So he's leaving from one country where there is a people with him and going to another. And skipping forward not very long after this, you know, there's stories of Abram and Sarai in Egypt, and there's already kingdoms and people there. Yes, short answer, yes. There were people and nations that were already around during this time. There's a pretty significant gap of generations from the first family that we learn about in Adam and Eve down to Noah, down to Abram and his family. So there's a lot of time elapsing, and the population is pretty quickly expanding. So short answer, listener, yes.
Yeah.
There were other people, other nations around the world. The expanse of that we don't really know, don't have a great grasp on. But and again, this isn't specifically answered in Scripture.
Right. And also, thanks for everyone who's listening. We're just kind of jumping around a little bit. I kind of was realizing I went from technology to Genesis.
No, it's great.
Yeah. It was awesome just to kind of get a few of different kind of questions that kind of came our way onto that. So what do we got? You got another one, Liam?
Yeah. So I kind of want to stick in the Bible questions for a minute here. We got one submission from a listener. It's a little bit of a longer one, so bear with me as I read this. But this is what it says. We see in Scripture repeatedly that we're called out of our old life of walking in the flesh, like in the world, and called to walk in the Spirit each day as new creations in Christ. Yet many Christians still wage war with the flesh and their old desires and regularly fall victim to the quote-unquote old man. Could you guys give some detail on the differences between practicing sin and stumbling in sin? And when should we see verses such as Ephesians 5, 19 through 21, Colossians 3, 5 through 10, and Revelation 21, 8 start to alarm someone? How can we tell if we're walking in the light or deceived and still living in sin, distant from Christ? Deep breath. That's a great question. I don't know who submitted this one, but I love this question as you're wrestling through what does it mean to live as a new creation called out of the old into the new, and what's the difference between practicing sin or stumbling in sin? Now, just a quick couple of explainers that I think are important for us to understand, that when we are called by God to follow him, and we are created into something new, when he has made us a new creation, adopted us into the family of God, our life of sin is put off. We have put off the old self, and we have put on the new self. This is a spiritual reality that's done by the Spirit of God, who has set a seal upon our hearts. And so through this process, we are going to become more like Jesus. But at the beginning of this process, we are not immediately going to stop sinning, mm-hmm. right? We are positionally righteous before God. So in God's eyes, he sees the righteousness of Christ on our behalf, and so we are counted as righteous. We are counted as holy. This is the idea of like positional righteousness or sanctification, or positional sanctification, something like that. I'm stumbling over my words, so forgive me. But the reality is that every believer, when they are called to Christ, is going to continue to sin throughout their life. That is a reality. But I think what he's asking is there a difference between somebody stumbling and a ongoing practice or habitual practice of sin? Does that kind of make sense?
Yeah, it does. I think, you know, yeah, between practicing sin and stumbling in sin. So I think I would think of, and I'll let you take the reins back over on this, but stumbling and sin is just, you know, that every so often, that every, you know, I don't know, and often is relative to where your heart and position's at and how you're following Christ. Is sinning, you know, daily, potentially, right, with just curse words or coveted eyes or finances or whatever it may be? Is it weekly? Is it monthly? Only you can kind of be you and your accountability group can kind of be the determination of are you practicing sin or stumbling in sin? And I think it's important, all you picked up back up, but we had mentioned quite a few weeks ago with Dan Mears about accountability. And I think your friends and your family and your brothers closest to you can be the ones to be like, hey, who are Do you keep kind of stumbling every so often, or does this kind of seem to be a repetitive type of deal onto that? So,
yeah, I want to read one of the passages that he referenced in here. He referenced Colossians 3, 5 through 10. So I want to read that really quick. And it says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The thing that I love about this passage that Paul is talking about is he's admonishing them to put to death what is earthly in us. That even as we are putting off this old self, there is a continual practice of putting to death the sin that is still trying to tempt us away from living out the new life that God has called us into. And so there's a very practical putting off and putting on. There's intentional steps that we take to crucify the sin, crucify the self, and to walk in the way of Jesus. This is all done by the help of the Holy Spirit. Like he is sent to be our helper, to empower us, to live out faithfully the life that Christ has called us to. And so I would say let's say I was meeting with a guy who was consistently falling into a pattern of sin, is there evidence of genuine repentance in his life? And is the trajectory of his life moving closer and closer to Jesus? Because I think that's what distinguishes practicing sin and the occasional stumbling in sin. Everybody who's following Jesus is being conformed to the image of Christ. That is a process that is happening. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who works in us both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So there is a simultaneous working on God's part and our part. But it's important for us to understand, this is a hard thing for us to see, because I don't know everything that's going on in your heart, Sean. Mm-hmm. I don't know everything that's going on in your mind. We might be great friends, and you might share your like deepest secrets, deepest thoughts, deepest sins, and I still don't know exactly where your heart is before mm-hmm. the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so on some level, I can't give 100% answer of every time, this is what it looks like. So when you see these signs, this means X. But look at the fruit. Look at the fruit. A bad tree does not produce good fruit, and a good tree does not produce bad fruit. Now, does that mean that we won't sin? No, not necessarily. But out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And so you can see the evidence of a transformed life through the fruit that they're leaving in their life. I want to probably leave it there. Mm-hmm. I don't want to get into anything that I'm unequipped to speak to, and I may have already stumbled in areas that I do not intend to. So if our words get off, forgive us, be gracious with us. We are not perfect, but we want to do the best we can to answer these questions. Amen. As best as we can. Amen. As close to God's word as we can.
Amen.
Okay, where do you want to go next? We got a couple more questions that we want to run through with you guys. Hopefully you're still enjoying some of these question and answers. Hopefully you're getting something out of it. I know we're kind of bouncing around, but I hope this has been a value for you so far.
You were new to this, right? We're just kind of trying to figure out what works and what's different. And I know you guys will let us know graciously if you liked it or you didn't like it, hopefully, kind of deal. But yeah, one of these questions I think it was a pretty good one. It reads, how do we lead courageously in our spheres of influence while not demonstrating the negative qualities of toxic masculinity? I maybe stumbled over that one, but...
I think before we answer that,
go ahead.
We should define toxic masculinity as best as we can. Mm-hmm. I am not an expert on this area, but I will give you my understanding of what I think this listener meant by toxic masculinity. And that's this idea that to be a man means to be macho, to get yours, to kind of be your own guy, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, and if anybody gets in your way, step on their throat.
Like that's, pretty much,
that's,
yeah.
That's kind of my idea of what toxic masculinity is. Would you add anything to that?
No, I hit the nail on the head. It's kind of like removing kindness and thoughtfulness and
gentleness.
Yeah, empathy. No and stuff gentleness. Like that. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, yes.
And I think that's what we can see in a lot of media is this kind of this image of masculinity is presented this way of machismo, essentially. Mm-hmm. And kind of being that quintessential man's man who can do everything. and is, yeah, just kind of the hero of the story and puts themselves up on the pedestal. So the question then is, how do we as men lead courageously within the spheres that God has put us while not demonstrating those qualities, mm-hmm. while kind of rejecting that image of masculinity? And so I guess the question is, what is the right view of masculinity? What is the right view of being a man? This is a big question.
Yeah, I'm sitting here just like looking at you thinking like, hey, you can kind of take this one. I offered it up. I allied and now you got to oop.
Yeah. And here's the first thing that I would say. The picture of manhood is Jesus. That's it.
Agreed.
It doesn't need to be more complicated than that. If your picture of manhood does not look like Jesus, it's the wrong picture of manhood. Mm-hmm. So who was Jesus? He was gentle. He had compassion on those who were marginalized. He healed the sick. He washed his disciples' feet. He was humble. He gave and gave and gave. He laid down his own life for his enemies, for those who hated him. That's manhood. Mm-hmm. That's the picture of manhood that he's presenting to us. We see this again in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, when he's giving this encouragement to married men and married women of what does this look like? What does this marriage supposed to look like? And his encouragement to the men, to the man is, you are to be like Christ, laying down your life. So to boil that all down, manhood really looks like sacrificial servanthood. Mm. That's what it is. And I know that might seem overly simplified, and it's not only unique to men. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like, mm-hmm. women should be sacrificial servants too.
Right.
And they're called to that. But for some reason, there is this emphasis on men looking this way, like Jesus, or reflecting Jesus in this particular way and laying down their lives for those they love. And so when it comes to how we lead courageously in the spheres of influence that God has given us, it's asking the question, how do I serve and sacrifice for the people that God has put me in charge of? It's lifting others up instead of using them to step on to get to the next level, especially when you're kind of thinking more of like a corporate business mindset. Mm-hmm. Are you willing to take less so that others can have more, really practically? Are you longing for that raise, or are you actually going to encourage that person who's beside you to get that instead of you? There's so many ways that this can play out practically. Mm-hmm. But what are some of your thoughts?
No, yeah, I think you are. I don't know, man. I you're so well spoken, honestly, and you're and you know, it's a good thing you're the host and I'm the co-host here. But I'll say you're wise beyond your years, Liam. And I think when you answer these questions, and by the way, we run this off the rip. This isn't second take, yeah, third take. This isn't anything.
This is live.
This is. So to listen to you to talk about reflecting on manhood, and how that is Jesus is. It's kind of one of those like no does,
right? But, yeah, it's a Sunday school answer,
but it's hard to sometimes get into the Sunday school. You kind of want to answer Monday, Tuesday. There's a lot going on before Sunday school, yeah. Right? So there's a lot of kind of weeds to navigate through to get through. What does manhood look like? And for me, even as your co-host, I don't have it all together. I know you don't have it all together,
right?
But it helps me reflect on my heart and like who I am and who am I continuing to be for first off God, mm-hmm. then my wife, you know, and then it goes to Annika and you and Ben. So within that, I think a lot about my spheres of influence and how some my work influence differs a lot from my church influence, yeah. Or, you know, from my family influence as well, and how some of those qualities, they all need all of the qualities that we mentioned, the compassion, the servant heart. Those just look different in just different realms of my life, mm-hmm. onto that with Jess or with a coworker or what. So my kind of thoughts are that I need to be reflecting. I need to simplify my reflection of Christ, because too often, maybe not too often, but it's this perception, right, of, you know, like I said, perception of masculinity, perception of being the provider, perception, yeah. of having it all together, perception, mm-hmm. of this doesn't bother me. The perception of, you know, I'll figure it out kind of deal. Like those four things I feel like have been in my season. I'll figure it out. I got us, you know, instead of step back, you know, lift somebody up to where you can kind of do that. So, I think
it's put to the test the most for me when I get anxious about whether or not I can provide for my family. That's where it's like, well, I'm the man. I'm supposed to do these things. I'm supposed to make enough money to take care of all of the needs of my family. I should provide for my family. So don't misunderstand me to say that you don't need to provide for your family. Like, we should be sacrificing for our family so that they have what they need. Like, we're working well for that. And we work well for the Lord. We're trying to glorify Him in everything that we do. But God is the provider. God is in control. He's the most important thing. I don't need to have everything. My family doesn't necessarily need to have everything. Look, I signed up for ministry. My wife got her degree in education. And just to be blunt, like, we did not resign ourselves to a life of money. That's just not how it's going to be. Mm-hmm. And so my family's not going to have some of the things that I would love for them to have. Awesome vacations, great cars, big houses. Frankly, I want those things. And so it questions sometimes my manhood when I think I can't provide them until I realign myself to the reality of manhood means sacrifice and service. Mm-hmm. And not sacrificing for the wrong things. You know, like, we could sacrifice more time to work harder to get more money so that we could get those things, but that's sacrificing in the wrong ways.
Yeah.
It means laying down our lives for the good of those that God has put us in leadership positions for, whether that's in the church, your workplace, your family, your friendships. Yeah. So we have a lot of responsibility, but the aim is that our manhood and masculinity would align to the likeness of Christ. Plain and simple.
That's awesome. That's awesome. I'd say, without getting too long-winded, maybe we got time for one or two more.
Yeah, let's do it. Let's hit one or two more and just see where things wrap up. So does anything stick out to you that you want to cover?
I think this is kind of an easier one.
Okay.
Per se, but favorite book of the Bible and why?
Oh, man. Okay. Oh, wow.
I'll let you, rip this one.
You gonna let me go?
And then, I'll follow.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm gonna speak very currently in life. I think I have like a all of my walk answer, and then I have a present answer. So I'm gonna say presently, my favorite book of the Bible is Psalms. There's just been something about meditating on the Psalms that has been incredibly beneficial for me and has greatly impacted my relationship with the Lord and just the way that I pray. That's been one of the biggest things that has been helpful for me, is having words to pray back to God and not having to have that in my mind all the time, or just maybe come up with them on my own. And so the Psalms have been a book of prayer for me. And so that's been really impactful. If I had to give like my whole Christian life book that has been one of my favorites, I'd probably say Hebrews, because it has challenged me more than any other book. Some of the warnings in there, some of the strongest that I see in Scripture, but also the encouragement of Hebrews 12 has been just one of the most comforting for me, of the race that's been marked out for us and having our eyes fixed on Jesus, and that He went to the cross with joy, mm-hmm. you know, to lay down His life. And that the discipline that we experience in this world is not a lack of love, but it's the present love of God. So I have gotten so much comfort from that book in particular. But I would say those two, Psalms and Hebrews.
Yeah, two good ones. For me, if I gave a similar type of answer to where presently, where am I at right now, and kind of overall arching, my overall arching one would be Gospel Luke. To where I just felt like from a younger age, I just kind of got, I don't know if that was just the gospel that I just most related to, I was able to read it the most, but I just found myself being entranced with Jesus's stories and missions, and that's just kind of helped me recognize, okay, what is kind of my purpose here on life? And a lot of it has to do with love and all that kind of Luke's able to write. And it just seemed to be from that different perspective that was different from all the Gospels. So Luke was kind of this overarching theme of if Things got difficult. I found myself falling back. I just found myself trying to find a parable in Luke that I could relate to at the time. So I don't know why necessarily, but just, yeah, that would be that one. And then in this season of life, kind of where we are at right now, Acts. Acts has been a good one just because I've felt over these last couple of years, being here in Topeka, just this movement of my heart, and just I see God working in so many ways that's just Paul asked us to, you know, start to stand up for Christ, I think, in a lot of ways. And I felt over these past, probably before these past couple of years, I felt I would find myself in those spheres of influence that we talked about last question, kind of being more like the world, going towards toxic masculinity, kind of wanting to be this macho, hacho kind of guy. But yeah, I would, over these past couple of years, find myself being just okay with who I am through Christ. And I think that Paul super reflects that and acts multiple times. So those would be my kind of answers towards those two.
Very cool. Couple of quick fire questions that we got in that I just thought were really funny. Did snakes have legs before the fall? I have no idea. They're still scary either way and will always be my worst fear. How can I stop a receding hairline? If you figure it out, let me know.
Yeah.
Mine is creeping back ever so slowly, but it's faster than I would like. Another question that I think I want to wrap up with is, Sean, has there been like somebody who's been the most influential theologian, thinker, author in your life? Somebody who's not like a present mentor, but a thinker, a writer, a speaker who's had a great impact on your life. Mm-hmm. Does anybody come to mind?
Yeah. First person that popped to mind was Mitch Albom.
Okay.
I know it wasn't in this context. I wasn't ready for that question, honestly. Mitch wrote some really great... Do you know who Mitch Albom is?
I don't.
He wrote some really great books. Tuesdays with Maury, The Five People You Meet in Heaven were a couple of my favorites. They're not theologically deep, but they are a glimpse of God in this world onto that. So highly recommend. I'm sure some of you guys know Mitch Albom onto that, but... yeah, it's been a while since I read one of his books onto that, so maybe this is cue to get back into that library on that. But yeah,
might as well.
Yeah, just Five People I Meet in Heaven was something I read through high school. That just a quick synopsis is basically this guy just keeps meeting just five different, completely different people in his life that just affect it somehow, some way towards revelation of kind of who he is. So it just kind of shows you these God-designed relationships to be deeper onto that, and I think that's a lot of what Mitch's books are about. Are relationships and the time that we have here onto that. So, but
very cool.
How about you wrap us up with what yours might be then?
Yeah. I mean, mine is pretty simple. John Bunyan, author of The Pilgrim's Progress and Grace Abounding to the Chiefest Sinners, which is his autobiography. I have loved Pilgrim's Progress for a long time. It's one of my favorite works of Christian fiction. Mm-hmm. And it's just kind of this allegorical story of the Christian life that this guy goes on from the moment he realizes that he's a broken sinner until the day that he meets the Lord in heaven. And it's just, it's beautifully done. It's incredibly well written. And it's just really compelling. I read it almost every year because I just love the story. And it's just a story of adventure with God and this, all the woes and the struggles and the suffering that's along the way and this narrow way that he's walking. And then his autobiography, man, this guy lived a life. He was faithful to preach the word in a country that was antagonistic to him preaching the word and ended up imprisoned because of his faith. And reading his thoughts in his autobiography as he was going through these seasons and the questions of faith that he would wrestle with were so powerful. And to see the resolve that he came to, even in the midst of those questions of struggling of faith and doubt and everything, it's like, man, why is he going through all this? And in the end, he would just, his faith would be resolved in God and knowing who he is and that his grace is abounded to him as a sinner. So John Bunyan, cannot recommend him more highly. I would highly, highly recommend reading some of his books. And you can even listen to Pilgrim's Progress on audiobook for free because it's open now. So... Well, guys, I think that's going to wrap us up for this Q&A episode. I know this one felt a little bit strange to just be kind of going back and forth on a variety of different topics. It's super different than anything we've done before. But hopefully it's been beneficial to you guys. And what we're going to do is we're just going to allow you to turn these questions to your groups. Mm-hmm. And so when you meet together for discussion, answer, pick and choose what questions you kind of want to go through. Maybe there's one that stuck out that you heard our answer and you're like, I really want to unpack this more. Or maybe you disagree with something that we shared during this time. We'd love to have further conversations about any one of that. We want to receive any correction or feedback that you might have because we know that we don't have it all figured out.
Absolutely. Yeah.
Sean, any final thoughts before we wrap things up?
No, man, I just to kind of relate off to what you said, I'm just, each time we do these podcasts, you know, I just think that we pray that these discussion groups get deeper, that these are growing, that our awake groups and whoever else might be listening to this are really just kind of taking something out of it, you know, as we don't expect you to listen to all 45, 50 minutes or whatever it is and be like, that the whole thing was great, but just something that triggers a conversation, you know, through a coworker, through a brother here at the church, through your wife. I just, every time we do this and, you have your answers, Liam. It just makes me kind of check our heart. And so that's all we're trying to do. We're trying to check our hearts. We're trying to grow together as brothers and do it in sometimes smaller groups. So I know I'm looking forward to meeting with our group to hear where people disagree or agree or how we can get better on that. But yeah, man, I just really appreciate the opportunity, really more than anything. So,
brothers, we are in process. We are in process to be conformed to the image of Christ, and we're just seeking to live our lives awake, aware, and available to God. That's our motto in this ministry, in this podcast, with this study. And so we want to encourage you guys to live that way too, and reflecting who God is and how He's made you. So thank you so much for tuning into this episode of the Awake Podcast. We will see you guys next time.